Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight. This is May the 2nd, 2023, and we're going to continue with our discussion. Last week we were talking about the need to be terminated so that the life of Christ could come forth in and through our lives, and we were looking at Philippians, which we'll probably get back over there shortly. But I want us to see tonight, I'm getting a little feedback, so we may have to mute some lines, see if we can get those that echo out. Am I the only one hearing it? Okay, I think it went away. But we were talking earlier, and y'all made some excellent points about praying for our nation and praying for other nations, because we're facing, we know that Satan is the god of this world system, and his desire is to have a one-world government. We are dealing with a lot of issues, you know, a lot of violence. A lot of young people are turning to violence. All of this is the god of the world system who has blinded the minds of men from receiving or hearing the gospel. And the purpose of us as a church, and we're not talking about a religious church or this organized stuff. We're talking about a living organism, a church or the body of Christ who have allowed the themselves to be terminated so that the resurrected life of Christ, which dwells in us, can come forth. This is very important because this is the only way God can function in the earth by his spirit and his manifestation through the church. Okay? So we see that the church is who, there is a gap in between Christ's first coming and his second coming, and that gap is the church age. Christ is now in heaven as the head. He's seated on the throne at the right hand, and he's the head. He operates from heaven on earth through his body. Now, when the body, or when we come to Christ, we're placed in the body of Christ. When we, as the in the body, are allowing Christ's life to be expressed and worked out in us, then the body, God can work through the body or the church. And all throughout the scriptures or the epistles, you'll see that when Paul is talking about the body, Christ is the head, and we are his body, his representation here on earth, to face and to subdue Satan and his kingdom of darkness. Okay? When we read in Genesis 1:26, you'll see how God created man in his image and in his likeness. His image and likeness are the attributes of God. It is his light. He's light. He's love. He's righteousness. He's holiness. You know, all those things. And those are his characteristics or attributes. Those things are revealed to us through Christ, who became the visible image of an invisible God. And he expressed the Godhead, the triune God. So when I'm in Christ, this very life has to be expressed through me, through you and I. It does not happen automatically, because most of us think as a Christian that we are here to serve God in the energy of our natural thinking, our natural mind, and we'll say the Spirit said and the Lord said, but in actuality, we are not producing the fruit or the desires and purposes of God. We are about ourselves, and when you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2, Paul had to address some issues with these Christians in Corinth. Tonight we're dealing with the book of Hebrews, where he's addressing issues with the Christians in that book, and it's dealing with their faith, maturity. They needed to grow up. Now, the Christians in Corinth, they needed to grow. They had the gifts, and these were the initial gifts, but they were not growing in them. So they had external, let's say, speaking in tongues and different things. Those were external gifts, miraculous, let's put it that way, miraculous gifts. But when you and I come to Christ, we're given the gifts of life, the gifts that help us to be developed, or the Spirit that helps us to be developed and matured in Christ, to grow up to where he has to uproot and tear down all the negative aspects of the fall, and then to plant, build, and put all these things in us, allow them to develop love, faith, hope, all those different things to develop in our hearts and lives, so that when we operate in the gift for the body, see what I'm saying? You got to mature first in the gifts of life. The gifts of life are when grace comes in and places us in the body of Christ, then we can develop in love, all that brotherly kindness, all those different. What we're doing in organized church is teaching people how to be developed in the miraculous or the external gifts that do not affect the heart. That makes
right.
sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we're promoting people based upon a natural ability. That's not how God works. We're promoting people based upon their natural skills, their natural kindness, their natural, you know, their knowledge, going to school and learn. I'm not against any of that, but I'm saying that learning is right and good, but when I do it in the natural energy of my own strength, it puffs me up. See what I'm saying? And so we have to learn how to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we're developed in Christ and we're learning to fellowship with his suffering and being made conformable to his death, this is what Paul encountered. So in Philippians 3, we saw last week how Paul was religious, had a very high position of authority, but yet he was persecuting the very people who were following Christ and living for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He was very zealous, okay? And this is what religion does. It makes us zealous for the things of God, but we are only zealous according to our natural energy and our own ability. And so this is not what God wants. God wants the believer to decrease. He says, when you're weak, then I can manifest myself strong. I can show up my indestructible life, and this is the life that is in us, and this is what Christ does. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It shows us that his life and his death, the inner workings of how the blood of goats and calves could not take away sin. It could only cover it, okay? And so Christ has obtained something for us that's eternal, whereas that the offering of goats and calves was only temporarily. It was temporarily. It was to deal with a ceremonial situation. In other words, if they touched a leper, if they touched a dead body, or what have you, this ceremonial process was dealing with the physical cleansing, but it couldn't touch the conscience. Couldn't cleanse their conscience of dead work. So all of this was religious activity, but it had no effect on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions before we go further? We're going to start in Hebrews 9, verse 12, and we're going to work our way down. Nurse's chair.
Oh, you ready?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us.
Okay. Now, notice here this eternal redemption. When we look at it here, in the old covenant, the blood of goats and calves only made expiation for people's sin. That's what we just said, which means to cover. But it never accomplished redemption for sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take it away. Now, this eternal redemption that we see here in Hebrews 5:9, it says, having been perfected, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Eternal meaning that when we look at the old with the blood of goats and bulls, it was not eternal. It had to continually be done over and over. Whereas with Christ offering himself, this eternally, this was done once for all of eternity. Y'all see what I'm saying? So it's eternal redemption. This redemption is that his blood was shed once for all, and it doesn't have to be done again. We can continually go to the cross or go to him when we fail or what have you, but it's eternal. Eternally, he can deal with our sin and our circumstances. Amen? Whereas the blood of bulls and goats, they had to keep offering these sacrifices over and over again, okay? So in verse 13, he says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes, I'm reading in the expanded Greek, of a heifer sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified to the purity of the flesh, verse 14, pick up for me, Sister Chair.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Now notice this eternal keeps coming up. It says, on the cross, Christ offered himself to God in the human body, which was under the limitation of time. But he offered himself through the eternal spirit, which is of eternity, and is not under the limitations of time. So in the eyes of God, Christ as the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So his offering of himself was once for all, and the redemption consummated through his death is eternal. It has an eternal effect. So the span of his redemption, it fully covers the span of sin. Where sin abound, grace abound all the more. See, this is what makes it eternal. Okay, so there's a reason why God wants us to understand all of this in dealing with our life experiences. We have to apply this. This is not a teaching on how to do things, because teaching or knowledge puffs up. But we have to understand this is how to experience. We're going into experiencing what we read in doctrine. We have to experience it. We have to learn how to apply it and understand the inner workings of what Christ has accomplished to be able to know and comprehend how to apply all this to our daily living, okay? So this was talking about Christ being a better mediator, a better covenant with better promises. Now that Christ has died and is in the heavens, he's a mediator of the new covenant. Now, we read before in Jeremiah 31 through 34, how this covenant, what it entailed. Now, remember, it was a promise, and then God made an oath, and then it became a covenant. And then after Christ's death, Christ had to come in and enact this covenant by coming in the New Testament in the flesh. We see the reality of Christ. And as he came, he had to, for 33 years, had to walk the earth to accomplish this new covenant, to enact it, okay? So here, after his death, the covenant becomes a will and a testament. This is what we're talking about tonight. These are the things, there are several things, not only that in Jeremiah 31:31, but there's a whole bunch of stuff that Christ is mediating in our lives from heaven. This is why Abraham, see, he was the mediator when he was compared to Melchizedek. It was trying to show us a picture of Christ mediating this better covenant. See, it was a type, but the reality is he is our heavenly high priest who is cheering for us to be perfected here on earth, okay? Yeah. He wants us to be overcomers, not just I'm saved, my name is written in heaven. All of that is in the will, and all of that is taken care of. So when you have a will, when somebody dies and they leave a will and they leave different things in there, forgiveness of sin, the spirit of life in us so that we can know God and that we can be his people and God can teach us and all those things that we read before, those things are there. Now, when we deal with sinners, if we tell them that there is a will left for you and all you got to do is receive by faith, you see this, those things can be theirs also, because Christ died for the world. Y'all see what I'm saying? We don't relay this to people. We beat them up and tear them down and and say you got to come correct. So they feel like, well, I'm not good enough to be saved, or I got to stop doing this before. No, we all were in that predicament or in that situation, not the same situation, but all our situations were different. But there's a will and a testament available to everyone.
Amen.
And in it, there's forgiveness of sin, which happened before the foundation of the world. Christ came, y'all see what I'm saying, and died. If we get sinners to see and understand this, they will be willing to embrace it. They will be willing to see themselves, oh, wow, I need a Savior. I want to embrace this gift, this will that was left. Y'all get those letters sometimes where some people have gotten letters where family members, distant family members, and all their relatives, their close relatives that were to inherit whatever, they die, so it goes to the next of kin. And it can be a whole, you know, way down the line. But because you were in that lineage or a part of that family, if you're the next one to inherit what have you. You may not have known about it. Right. And you have the option of rejecting it or accepting it. See, the reason why I know, because I think my husband, one of these things happened with him. He had no clue, but they were all the mother had passed, all her children had passed, so now it goes to all the next of kin. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So they have a right to accept it, or they can say, nah, I don't want it, because I let them, this family have it, whatever. But what am I saying? This is a will. The New Testament is the will of Christ, the will of God left for us through the death of Christ. And many people are not aware that they're the next of kin, next in line to receive. But they have to accept it.
Yeah.
Y'all see what I'm saying? Yes, ma'am.
That's just like you said about the sinner. They can have the same thing as that person that's saved. They can have that same thing, but you got to accept Christ.
Yes.
But sometimes I don't think we know how to give them Christ.
Right.
We act like we are over them. You know how people, when you've been saved a long time, it's
right.
Like you're over them. I'm over here and I'm telling you what you need to do and what you need to do. But we have to give them Jesus in love.
Yes, ma'am. And I'm glad you said in love, because that is one of the divine attributes of God.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he's mm-hmm. light, love, righteousness, holiness. And this, we were created, in the image of, in the likeness of God. So therefore, we don't have the contents of God until we have Christ and mm-hmm. allow his life and experience his life in us. What does it mean to experience his life? It means that I have to go through a process of
mm-hmm.
being terminated. All the negative aspects of the fall have to be removed, have to be done. That's what the cross does. Between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place was the veil. The veil had all these living creatures on. Living creatures represented God's creation. And when Christ died, that veil was rent, torn. Okay? Meaning that Christ's death addressed everything that the fall affected. The fall didn't just affect mankind. It affected the animals. It affected nature. It affected all of creation. It affected the heavens. Why? How do we know? Because Satan rebelled. Satan was the first one who rebelled. See, so the angels, a third of them, have threw in their lot. So this is why Christ had to go offer his blood, y'all see what I'm saying, and purify
mm-hmm.
the heavens, because it was corrupted through Satan. Satan was in heaven when the rebellion was initially started, and a third of the angels threw in their lots. There was two rebellions. The first one was with Satan, who was the top angel. And you have to see this. He was the top angel, and all of that, he was over the rest of the angels. That's why he was so beautiful. He was in the holy mountains. There was an Eden there, not the Garden of Eden on earth. They were in Genesis 1:1, we see God's creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And during that time, that's where Satan ruled and reigned. Now, what happened was he became, as we all know, lifted up. You can read that in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. And so we see that he was lifted up, and once he was lifted up, his influence caused a third of the angels to throw in their lot. There was a rebellion, okay? And they were all judged. So when you get to Genesis 1, verse 2, you see first God had already created the heavens and the earth. But by the time we get to verse 2, it said the earth became void or wasteland. why it was due to God's judgment of those angels and Satan and his efforts to oust God. Anytime there's judgment, there's darkness. We saw it also in Egypt. Also, there was a flood, water. It was covered, and it said the Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. When God creates anything, it's good. You can see in Jeremiah 4 where it says, and there's another scripture where it says that God, when he creates, he doesn't create in vain. Okay? So their judgment, now just because there's judgment, and you have to see this, it doesn't mean that the sentence has been enacted. So we've seen in courtrooms how there were judge give a sentence, but they say it was death. But that person may not get the death penalty until years later, right?
Right.
Judgment was pronounced on Satan and all those fallen angels and whoever threw their lots with him, but he still has access to heaven. He still is the accuser of the brethren. Y'all see what I'm saying? He still is the God of the world system. The reason why he's the God of the world system is because he was in control before the fall, and after the fall, he became corrupted. So this is why they're the prince of the powers of the air. Yeah, understand this? So what am I saying? This is why he could tell Christ, I give you all this. If you bow, it's been given to me to have. Remember he said, if you bow down and worship.
Mm-hmm.
It was
Amen.
Given to him. He is the God. So the stuff you see, the corrupt governments, all this stuff that we see, understand Satan controls it. The media, all this stuff you hear. This is why he says, Christ says, be careful how you hear and what you hear. So to address fallen, this rebellion, God creates man. And he creates an Eden. But what happens? Satan comes in and usurps the authority of man, and now we have two rebellions. But God still had a purpose. See this? He still has a purpose. And his purpose, redemption, was not the goal. Redemption was used to get us back to God's original goal, which was to be in his image and his likeness and to have dominion, to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and every creeping thing. See, the creeping thing is addressing Satan. And have dominion over the earth. This is God's purpose for us, and the way to fulfill this purpose is through Christ. You see this? So when we're in Christ and people see Christ and not you and I, this is what it means to decrease. See, this is what it means to be terminated. We're terminated so that Christ, the life of Christ, can be revealed in the earth. And the experiences that Christ went through and encountered, I will experience. The sufferings he went through and encountered, I will. I will face demons, I will face situations. See, this power has to be developed in you and I. We have to allow God's life to grow in our spirit, from our spirit, and permeate through our soul, our mind, our bodies. The problem with the church is we're not allowing this. We're not taught that. We're taught to work in the energy of our own strength and our own ability, and it frustrates this grace from operating God's life or calculating God's life to come forth out in and through us.
Yes.
So Christ is in heaven as a mediator saying, I'm interceding that you will allow my life to come forth if it takes a circumstance. If it takes Lot getting captured, you see what I'm saying? I need someone who's willing to stand up in the earth and face, as Cherry, you mentioned it earlier, they're promoting prayer, Satan worship in school. Now, one time they're against prayer in school, you know, biblical prayer,
mm-hmm.
Christian prayer,
mm-hmm.
but now they can promote satanic prayer and worship in school. And so mm-hmm. the enemy, wherever Christ was, demon flee. Fled, I'm sorry. They would flee wherever the Son of Man, our time is not yet. This, you and I should be encountering. If we're not, it's because we need to grow. We need to mature in the faith and in Christ. The church will never reach its potential as the body unless we learn how to be terminated and allow the life of Christ to come forth. This is not something we just learn and we go through outward motions. It has to be a personal relationship day by day. It has to be experiencing Christ in our circumstances. See, God would allow people to step on our toes and frustrate us just to see who's going to show up, you or Christ. Me or Christ. And in our failure, the good part about failing is that it should help me to see that I can't do it, that I need to rely on his power and his might and his spirit. So this is why in Philippians, Paul said, what things were gained to me, I counted as loss just for the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See this? The only way for you and I to gain this knowledge is that we got to lose some things. We got to lose our life as we know it, so that we can find true life, spiritual life in Christ. Any questions? Are y'all there?
Uh-huh.
Okay. I'm just making sure y'all, this phone got me paranoid now.
Yeah, we're here. I love that analogy you made about the wheel, Shaunette. That makes it better. That explains it. It's very understandable that way, because I'm not going to question, you know, they say you got, they left you $2 million. I'm definitely not going to say,
right.
I'm not going to accept it. You
right.
know, so
Amen.
Just like.
So the church, that's right. And we have to get people to see and understand a need of what God has. If we can understand, the fall and how God wants to recover us back to him and how he wants his original agenda and purposes. We said before that redemption wasn't the goal, but redemption is used to get us back to the goal. So God raised up man in the image and the likeness, so for the whole purpose of expressing himself, man allowing God to be expressed in and through him. This is the purpose of the tree of life. Christ as the life-giving spirit or quickening spirit pours himself into us. Remember, as the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the tree of life. This is what God's intent was going to be. Pour himself into man. Man is to be an empty vessel. John said it. You must decrease so that he might increase. So in order to get, when we go back to verse 15, it says, I'm reading in the expanded Greek, and because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who have been called, see, you were called, that we might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Here we go again with this eternal inheritance. It's talking about what's in the will, this inheritance. But notice it says here, now if I leave off Christ and the cross and what he's accomplished and don't realize that he's the mediator of a, he's mediating, he's the executor, he's executing as the resurrected Christ, he's executing the covenant or the will. He's the executor. He's enforcing it in his resurrection power. So when Abraham steps on the scene and he's faced with four kings and their armies with 318 men, he didn't look at himself and his ability. See this? He looked to the executor of the will who was interceding. Notice he jumped up and went out and tried to help his captured brother. And I say brother because we're talking about us in the faith. When we see others captured by sin and bondage and whatever their lustful desires are, God can use it the same way he used Moses and Aaron. Moses' brothers were in Egyptian bondage. God had to raise Moses up. Notice this. It's a pattern all throughout the Bible. Everybody he used had to be terminated. The life that they knew in the flesh, as Paul knew, as Moses knew, you know, he was the prince of Egypt. He was, you know, hey, he had it going on. He could have lived his life out for himself. He could have been set. But he had brethren who were under Egyptian bondage, and his heart was with them. That was God working and wooing him. Y'all see this?
Yes.
He was called. See, each of us are called according to his purposes. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. See? We have a calling on our lives, and that calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, not for me to go try to do my own ministry, try to do make this and that. I'm not saying that God won't use you in that way, but most of us are setting out to accomplish our own desires, our own goals. And then we'll say, Lord, bless this.
Bless this mess.
Yes. And Romans 8:30, it says, and those whom he predestinated, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, you're called. Not everybody answers to the call, but it's a heavenly call, and we're to be partakers of this heavenly calling. So it says verse 15 again, and I'm reading in expanded Greek, and because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, the promise, I'm just going to explain this. The promise of the eternal inheritance is based on Christ's eternal redemption, not on our work. See, all of this is based on Christ's eternal redemption. So if I come to God based on my work, like Cain, I can't have this eternal inheritance. I can't be a partaker of the inheritance, eternal inheritance. It is different from the promise in Hebrews 10:36, which is conditioned on our endurance and on our doing the will of God. But the eternal inheritance in the promise here is through the eternal redemption of Christ. We inherit this through Christ's death, what he accomplished, because he's the mediator of a better covenant that has better promises than the first covenant. And we can read, y'all can read in Jeremiah 31:31-34, some of the promises that's in that covenant that's now a last will and testament, the New Testament. So the eternal inheritance in the promise here is through the eternal redemption of Christ, whereas, okay, I don't want to get into that, but here in the word eternal, it is let me get here right quick.
Hello?
I'm here. I'm looking up something. So we're talking about this better. It says this better and abiding possession is the eternal inheritance. Talking about that word eternal. That's in verse 9:15. And the incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that is kept in the heavens. That's in 1 Peter 1:4. Talking about this eternal inheritance. This is what he's referring to. The better and abiding possession is the eternal inheritance and the incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that is kept in the heavens. 1 Peter 1:4. Under the old covenant, the Jewish people inherited earthly things as their possession. But under the new covenant, the believers inherit the heavenly riches as their possession. This better and abiding possession was a great incentive to the Hebrew believers to suffer the loss of earthly things. See this? These better promises, the forgiveness of sin, the Spirit of God in us to lead us and direct us and to transform us, to deliver us from ourselves, from sin, the world, and Satan. This is all a part of the will. we have victory over Satan, and we know that Satan was very powerful, that even the archangel Michael wouldn't bring up a railing accusation against him. Why? Because remember, he was over him. He was over. He mm-hmm. said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan."
Yes.
See this? Satan was very in a very powerful position. And so we see that in Christ, Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death couldn't mm-hmm. hold him. Demons couldn't cling to him as he was resurrected and went through, passed through the heavens. Remember we read that in, I think it was chapter 2 or 3, how Christ passed through the heavens.
Yeah.
He passed mm-hmm. through where Satan ruled, and he's the prince of the powers of the air. So all of this shows that he went and sat down and was given a name above every name. So it doesn't matter that Satan is the god of this world system. Y'all mentioned earlier, I think it was Sister Vicky, how the world system is leading us to a one-world government, meaning a government, a world control by the Antichrist. That's what we're leading to. That's where the whole system is leading us to, where we will be willing to take a mark. Why? For food or whatever. Y'all saw with what happened in the pandemic, how people, you know, we go crazy if we can't get our necessities, and people are willing to take and do stuff just because. This is what it's going to be 10 times worse during the time of the Antichrist. And most people will take the mark just to survive. Y'all see what I'm saying? We're being led to a one-world government. Satan thinks that he's going to rule the world. He's trying. He's already he has governments all over the world that's submitted to his agenda, that's bringing harm and poverty to people when God can supply all our needs. He has enough in this world to supply for everyone. But the rulers of this world system are being controlled by Satan, and their minds are blinded to bring and to cause destruction amongst all of us, division. Satan wants to rule and oust Christ. When you read in Revelation, you see how he speaks great swelling words against God. This is how much he hates God. But God has a governing body here on the earth, and it's those of us who are willing to suffer with him, to endure and encounter earthly losses like Paul did, suffer the loss of earthly things just to gain Christ. This is why Paul is encouraging these Hebrew Christians. He's like, come on. If you go back to Judaism, just because you want your little persecution, and I'm not demeaning the persecution, but just because you want to get out of your circumstances and your situation and you want people to like you and you don't want no confrontation, he said there's a better reward. But you got to go on to receive the promise. See, Christ had a better reward. He became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was given a name above every name. But he had to go through and endure the cross. He had to go through and endure the humiliation, the shame. Y'all see this? He didn't try to save himself. He knew that his purpose was to go to the cross to accomplish the will of God. And while he was here on earth, he represented the kingdom. He offered the kingdom. But because people were not transformed in their thinking, they wanted an earthly kingdom. His kingdom was not of this world. But the people who to embrace him would live a king, a life with their mind set on heavenly things. This is not our home. We can't get so caught up in this world system and possessing it. This is not our home. We're passing through, okay? Christ is a mediator of a better covenant. Now, look at Abraham. When you look at Abraham, Abraham met the king of Sodom, okay? But the king of Sodom thought he could, okay, let me give you this and give you that, that Abraham would be so impressed with this king. You know how some of us are. Now they got this. They got the coronation of a king coming up right here over in over. Y'all understand? And so they got this with King, was it King Charles? So people are so enamored and they will bow and do whatever. But Abraham was in the presence of an earthly king, and he said, I know someone better. He went straight to Melchizedek, and he said, he lifted his hand up to him. You see this? Melchizedek showed up with the bread and the wine because during his intercession, he realized that Abraham was able to go forth and overcome, and he delivered Lot. See, it wasn't even about Abraham. Abraham wasn't captured. He could have ignored and said, it ain't me. So
Amen.
While we're here on earth, you may not be encountering some things, but you see your brethren. We have to intercede, and the Lord will work through us. We have to. You see people caught up in bondage of sin, self, the world, Satan, and we have to be there to intercede and pray. And sometimes our prayer has to be, Lord, let them through this difficult moment see you in the midst of it, not get them out of it, but let them see you and turn to you. Let this difficulty allow them to decrease that you might increase, that they may see a need for you. Y'all see what I'm saying? It takes that type of intercession to get us to get back to the Father.
Yes. Amen.
Any questions? Any questions?
What are some examples of man decreasing? So that,
say that again now.
You may just, I say, what are some examples of man decreasing? Is that like letting go of our own agendas or, you know?
Yes. It's our right to be right.
Yeah.
We look at Christ. Sometimes we're falsely accused. Paul said we become the filth of the world. Instead of him fighting to prove and save his name and his face, he said, for the sake of Christ, so be it. So
okay.
We try to save face. You know, we can be falsely accused, but there we go trying to prove that. No, no.
Yeah, our reputations.
Yes. And that's what Paul
I want calls. And desires, basically. Yeah.
Yes. Yes, and that example where Christ, where Paul said he lost everything, you know, the people that he went, he was involved in that religious, the Pharisees, they came against him. Everywhere he preached, they were on him hard. So you may have people to come after, religious people to come after you. They may call you a heretic. They may say that what you're teaching on what you believe is, and if you don't know who you are in Christ, most of the time people will cave and fail or part away from Christ, turn back. And that's in Hebrews 10, how God said he has no pleasure in those that turn back. Sometimes we want to turn back. You know, if God deliver us from religion and we get out there and we don't understand, what's my purpose? Christ is our purpose.
Man.
In Christ, I shouldn't seek anything. Sometimes we don't know what it is that I'm called to, but if we could be like Mary. She sat at his feet. She chose the best part. And we can get taunts from Martha, who's religious or who's working. And a lot of times we're afraid of the taunts. You see, this is losing our life, decrease. She stayed right there at Jesus' feet and let him handle it. Vengeance is his. See, that's another example. I have to leave vengeance in God's hand. Sometimes people will sharply attack you, but you and I can't be removed from his feet. Where we learn of him. And see, Satan knows that if he can use people and things to pull us away from the position of sitting at his feet, then we'll be distracted from learning. Did that answer your question, Sister Nan?
Amen. That answered my question.
Okay. That's a very good point. Anybody else before we go further? Okay. Let's go on to verse 16.
For where a testament is, there must also be necessity, be the death of the tester.
Okay. So the word in the Greek testament, it says that in the Greek, the same word is used for both covenant and testament. A covenant is an agreement containing some promises to accomplish certain things for the covenanted people, while a testament is a will containing certain accomplished things that are bequeathed to to the inheritor. Y'all got that? So the difference, okay, so the difference between the covenant and the testament is that a covenant is an agreement containing some promises to accomplish certain things for the covenanted people. That was in Jeremiah 31 through 34. In the Old Testament, there was some, that was a promise, that was a covenant that God had made with the people of Israel, or with all of us in the future, that would happen. Now, it became a testament simply because it's a will that contains certain things that were accomplished and bequeathed to the inheritor. So everything that was covenant, that was promised in the covenant, became an accomplished fact after Christ died. That is what made it a testament or a will.
Did you go out for a sec there?
The inheritor. We're the inheritors. Remember, he's the mediator or the executor of this will. So he's trying, he wants us to be perfected. In Romans 8, it shows, it talks about this perfection is where we become complete, allowing God to work himself out into us, work out what needs to be worked out so he can work himself in. This is done by the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus. As long as I'm in Christ Jesus and trusting him and resting in him, then this, he can work out this will, everything that's bequeathed to me. So first God gave the promise that he will make a new covenant. Then Christ shed his blood to enact the covenant. That's Luke 22 and 20. Since accomplished facts are promised in this covenant, it is a testament. See this? The difference is that the covenant is some promises made, something that's going to happen. Whereas the testament now becomes accomplished facts. They've already happened. Christ died, and this is will to me, forgiveness of sin. Everything we see in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So this testament, this will was confirmed and validated by Christ's death and is being executed and enforced by Christ in his resurrection. This is why Christ couldn't just simply not die and not resurrect. If he died and not resurrected, then this will or covenant could not be enforced or executed. This is why he had to completely go through death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot in the death. When he died, I died. When he was buried, so were my sin. So were my old man, myself, all that stuff, you see? And that's the termination process. And when he rose up, he had newness of life. I have to put on the new man. The new man is in Christ Jesus. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So we have to see this. I have to experience his death. This is what Paul said. I fellowship with his sufferings and become conformable to his death. We're being, if I allow the work of the cross to take place, see, some of us are quick-tempered. Some of us got little snappy attitudes. Some of us, we have do a lot of good things for people. And just because it's a good thing don't mean it's a God thing. Some of us get in the way of God working in the lives of others because we want to be so helpful. That's natural. It has to be terminated. Natural goodness is still evil in the eyes of God. Natural goodness has to be terminated. And we have to have the goodness that comes from God. Only God is good. I'm not good. I may do something that's good in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of God, it may come from a corrupt motive. Y'all see what I'm saying? I may have an agenda. I may, okay, I'm going to do this nice thing because I want them to do that for me. No, we can't manipulate people and try to manipulate circumstances. That's not, we have to let God control circumstances. So what am I saying? Don't just do for people that can do back for you. You have to do whatever, how God leads you. It's where you're not wanting something in return, or you want a pat on the back, or you want to be seen, or you want whatever. And if they don't do those things to you, and you're the type to say, well, I'm not going to do this, then that shows the motive. Amen. God has to terminate us from that. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know what's going on, but you keep cutting out. You've cut out twice for a few seconds.
Oh, really?
Is that happening to anybody else, or is it just my end?
Must be your end.
It happened to me as well.
Yeah,
it happened to you
twice.
Too.
Me as
yes,
well.
It happened twice too.
Mhm.
Mm-hmm. I wonder what it is. Mm-hmm. It didn't happen to you, Sister Sherry.
Oh.
Okay. Well, Lord help us out, because I'm not sure what it is.
Amen.
Okay. Okay.
Okay.
So we have to let God terminate the natural aspects of us, because if not, the life of Christ and the execution of His will and His accomplished facts that He did at Calvary will not be able to come forth in and through us. You still getting it, Sister Nan?
It just happened real quick. You were talking, and boom, you were gone for a few seconds. And then you'd come back. But it's all right now.
Okay. The rest of y'all getting it, too?
Yeah, I got it, too.
I'm getting it as well. This is Victoria.
Okay. I'm not sure what's going on with that.
Yeah. Well, I ain't getting on this.
That's weird. Okay, so let's see here. Let's keep going. So we have here in verse 16. Oh, let me see. I think I stopped at
16.
It was 16.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, keep going.
Oh, we did 16. We stopped at 17. I thought you were going
to explain. Okay, let's go to 17.
Okay. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth.
Okay. So we need to keep going.
Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you.
Okay, so it's just giving an analogy of the old, what was done in the old, and comparing it to what Christ has done. Keep going.
Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission.
Okay, so without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without forgiveness of sins, there is no way for the requirement of God's righteousness to be fulfilled, that the covenant may be enacted. See this? But yeah. Christ's blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, and the covenant was enacted with his blood. Keep going.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these.
All right, now notice here, the tabernacle and all the things that were pertaining to it were sprinkled and with and purified by the blood of goats and bulls. That was all a figure showing that the heavenly things needed to be purified by the blood of better sacrifices, which are the sacrifices of Christ. That's in Hebrews 7:27 and 9:14 and 28. Now, notice here, we talked about Satan and his rebellion, right? This shows why the blood had to be sprinkled and with a picture that the heavenly things needed to be purified as well by the blood of better sacrifices, which was Christ. It says here, heaven and all things in heaven were defiled by the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, who followed Satan in his rebellion against God. So all the heavenly things needed to be purified. Christ accomplished this purification with his own blood when he entered into heaven itself. There's a lot. See, we talk about the blood and the cross, but we have to get in, go inside of and see what it accomplished. It's so much more than just I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. You see, it's a lot to it. We have to learn how to experience it and what we're experiencing and how to apply it to our daily living. So Satan, in actuality, if you read in Revelation chapter 12, you'll see how it's the overcomers, whether they're angels or the people of God, the church or the body of Christ, all those who are overcomers in this life are the ones to defeat Satan, because he's going to get ousted out of heaven. You see that in Revelation chapter 12. Mike, the angels will fight against them and prevail. So his sentencing now is time for, he was sentenced, but now it's time for the judgment to be enacted during that time frame. So Satan still has access. He's been judged, but it's not been enacted yet. That makes sense to y'all?
Mm-hmm.
Christ is sitting in heaven on the throne. He's ruled. He's conquered. Satan has been judged. He was judged at the beginning when we see in the beginning God created, and then we see God had to judge those angels that were fallen. Some of them are in captivity now, still locked up in the bottomless pit. Some are, because some of them were sleeping with the daughters of men creating giants, right?
Mm-hmm.
So some are still roaming and ruling in the powers of the air, prince of the powers of the air. Demons are still at work right now. But as you and I remember, when the sons of Sceva tried to confront a demon, cast it out, the demon knows who has been processed by Christ, who has been terminated. Demons know. They looked at them and said, Paul I know, and Jesus we know, but who are you, right? And they jumped on them and defeated them. What am I saying? This is why it's important that you and I count all things as a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and suffer all things. Demons and angels are watching, and they know who's sincere, who's real, and who's operating by the power of Christ, the resurrected Christ. So we have to, when we're operating under this better covenant, just like Abraham, it doesn't matter. See, the enemy is going to come against you and I. The enemy is going to try to stop, but he can't do but only what God has allowed. You see this? God allowed Lot to be captured for the express purpose of Abraham rising up so that God could get the glory. He said this in Romans chapter 9. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Those who will not allow God's glory to be manifested, he uses them. he said it. He used Pharaoh to get his glory. See this? Pharaoh's hardened heart, he allowed it. He knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart through the circumstances that God would allow so that God could use it to be glorified. See, Satan is not running things. We look at our circumstances, oh, Lord, why me? Oh, the devil, oh, this, oh, that. But you and I have the power and the covenant and the executor of the will at work and on our behalf interceding that we would go forward and go through and face obstacles, but in the power of his resurrected life operating in us. Amen?
Amen.
You and I have to learn to trust God and know that he's already defeated death, hell, the grave, and everything, every demonic spirit, Satan, all these things. As long as we stay in Christ, we come to understand the power that rests and resides in us. And then we know why greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because it's not me operating in my strength and my ability, but it's Christ, see, in you, the hope of glory. Y'all see that?
Amen.
Christ in you and I, he's the hope of glory. See, there's a dying world out there. Even though you got people doing corrupt things, God still wants to reconcile them back to God. You see this?
We
can't get so caught up that we want God to destroy the evil person, because guess what? You and I were there at some point in time in our life where we were, while we were sinners, Christ did what? Died.
Man.
So if the world can see Christ operating in and through us, even if there are our enemies, he said, love your enemies. You see this? It is his life at work, and as we, some of us can't even get over hurt feelings. But God says, later for your feelings, become the filth of the world. I'm going to use the base things of the world. I'm going to use the things that appear to be foolish to the world to bring to naught the powers that be. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:28 and chapter 2, I think, verse 6. God is using us, the church, the base things, those who are allowing themselves to become nothing, so that God can operate in and through them to express his authority and dominion in the earth. Thy kingdom come. This is our prayer every day. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray this daily because we want God's kingdom represented here on earth in and through us that have allowed him to decrease us so that he might increase.
Yes.
When this happens, we will walk in the authority of God, and God can compel, just like the woman at the well, come see a man. They listened to her testimony, and her testimony led them to Christ. This is our purpose, to be changed by the Spirit of God so that the power of God can be manifested in and through us. And on that note, we're going to close, but we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and your growth and allow the Spirit of God to transform you so that you can be a vessel of honor. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.